Well, thank you for the invitation to be able to join you this morning here at Belvedere Road. And it's a great privilege to come and share the Word of God with you this morning. So I'd like us to turn in the Bible to Romans chapter 1 that we were reading together just a few moments ago. Romans chapter 1 and those opening verses of this letter to the church in Rome. As a way of introduction, three things. Then after the three-point introduction, we'll have 3 points to make the application to us from this passage. But it won't take that long, I promise you. So the three things in introduction, just to help us understand what's happening here, the context of what we're reading here in Romans. It's a real letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul. It was written to a group of Christians, a church, a local church in the city of Rome. So let's just think, first of all, about the writer himself. Who is Paul? What are his credentials? What authority does he have to be writing in this way to the church in Rome? Well, Paul was born, of course, into a very privileged way of life, family, very influential family within Jewish society of the day. They had Roman citizenship, which gave him really a good standing in the Roman Empire, and therefore gave him openings and opportunities as a young man that maybe many others would never have. So he was trained to a very high standard educationally, went to the best universities of the day, sat under the teaching of some of the best lecturers and teachers of his day, and he became very knowledgeable. He became very zealous as a Jew. And if you were to rate Paul in his theological standing, you would say he was definitely the Rolls Royce of Jewish faith of the day. He knew the law inside out. He was zealous, so zealous that we know, don't we, that he tried to persecute the church. He did persecute the church. He tried to eradicate the church from Roman society. And if he could have had his way, then he would have destroyed the Christian church. But then something happened in Paul's life. Paul was converted so miraculously, so powerfully, so wonderfully. He was on his journey to go and persecute the Christians, and God met with him. The Lord Jesus Christ met with him on the road in his journey, and he became a Christian. And all the zeal and the enthusiasm and the commitment that he had as a Jew, he now had as a Christian. And rather than persecute the church, God had set him apart to preach the gospel and to establish the church in many other parts of the Roman Empire and beyond. Who are the recipients? Well, he's writing to the church in Rome. Now, there's a lot of tradition and teaching within certain sections of the church today that would suggest that the church in Rome was started by Peter and so on, but there's actually no New Testament evidence that that was the case. Probably the way the church came into being in the first place was because Christians were seeking out each other's company. This was cosmopolitan Rome. This was the center of the Roman Empire. This was the capital. This was the seat of government. This was where the center of commerce would be established. This is where the best universities of the day would be situated. And people would find themselves moving to the city of Rome, maybe for education, maybe for employment, or whatever the reason might be. They found themselves moving to Rome. Converted out in their villages, in their towns, across the Roman Empire, and as Christians, they found themselves in a vulnerable situation in what was a very corrupt city in its day. And they sought out each other's company, and so a local church was established. They needed encouragement. They needed teaching. And often when you read through the letters that Paul wrote to several churches in his day, he had very harsh things to say, some very difficult issues that he was having to tackle, because false teaching was coming to the church. misunderstanding of the true meaning of the gospel was being spread throughout the church. And therefore, churches needed to be corrected, needed to be guided, needed to be instructed as to how they should be living their lives in the honor of Christ. Paul had the great privilege of planting many of those churches. He certainly had the privilege of visiting so many of the churches, but he hadn't actually been able to visit Rome. But this is the significant thing. This is what Paul says about the church in Rome in verse 8. As I pray, the first thing I want to do is I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you in Rome. Why? Because your faith is being proclaimed across the world, in all the world. In other words, people were talking about you. You were being gossiped about. Your reputation has gone before you. And it's good. It's honorable. It's praiseworthy. Because you are making an impact on the world around you. You're making a difference. And Paul says, I just long to be with you. He says, God has prevented me from doing so until now. One day maybe I can, but as of the moment, I haven't been able to visit you. But I've heard so much about you, and I want to encourage you. I want to instruct you. I want to correct you. I want you to teach you the truths of the gospel. And I want to do that because of what I am hearing about you. You're being talked about all over the world. So it was a local church in cosmopolitan Rome, and they needed to be encouraged and instructed in the Christian faith. And so Paul sets out to do that. Now, what would Paul write about you here at Belvedere Road, or at Egworth Community Church, or wherever that local church might be? What would Paul say about us today? Could he write similar words? I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you at Belvedere Road because you are being spoken of throughout the world. Now the world is very quick to point the finger. The world is very quick to accuse Christians as being hypocritical. And quite rightly, maybe often we deserve that criticism. But here the world was looking at Rome and saying, wow, what a difference they are making in the world around them. Not only in Rome, but right across the Roman Empire, they were making a difference. And therefore, I want to thank God for what you are doing. And I would suggest to you that Paul gives to us three indicators as to why the church in Rome were making an impact. And when we realize what Paul is saying here about the church in Rome, we realize, actually, people could say that about us if it's true of us as it was true of the church in Rome. And those three things come to us in the opening paragraph here of Paul's letter in chapter 1. He says in verse 6, at the end of verse 6, he says, I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So the first thing he says about the church in Rome is, you belong to Jesus Christ. And the world, as it hears about you and witnesses what you're saying and what you're doing, the world knows that you belong to Jesus Christ. That's the first thing he says about the church in Rome. The second thing he says about the church is at the beginning of verse 7. I'm writing to all of you in Rome who are loved, beloved of God. Why could they demonstrate such a quality? Why could people see something of the Lord Jesus Christ in them? It was because of the love that God had shown to them. And the third thing he says about the church is that they were called to be saints. So they belong to Jesus, they are beloved of God, and they are set apart, they are called to be saints. The three marks of the church in Rome. And because those three wonderful qualities were present in that local church, so they made an impact on the world around them. It's not a difficult recipe in some ways, is it? Because this is the grace of God towards each one of us. But before God, we must honestly pray and be open in our hearts that he will perform this work in our midst. You're at a crossroads at a church. A lot of memories for the church at the top of the road, going back over many, many decades. But here you are in a new beginning. You may not have chosen this direction as a church, as and of yourselves, but God has opened up the possibilities for you. And of course, we all know, don't we, that the church isn't the building. The church, it's the people, it's you, as members of that church. And collectively, as members of that church, you can make an impact upon Toxteth, upon Egbeth, upon the city of Liverpool, and beyond. And the three ingredients that need to be in evidence in our midst, in your midst, are those three ingredients that were present in Rome. Called by, to belong to Christ, loved by God, and called or set apart to be saints. Let's explore those wonderful themes in our time together this morning. So the first thing then, so all of you in Rome who belong to Jesus Christ. Now what does Paul mean when he writes these words? What is he getting at here? Well, of course, when we go back into the original language, into New Testament Greek, the words that we translate and work, the translators of our Bible, they work very hard at trying to bring over the impact of what was originally being said. And often our English language is very poor, very lacking in being able to get across the power behind the original Greek. And another way that you could word what Paul is saying, you could translate what Paul is saying here, is this. As he speaks about the church in Rome, he says, for you, the Lord Jesus Christ, well, it's your umbilical cord. That there's some quality about you that shows that you really do belong to Jesus Christ. And in the original Greek, it speaks about this inseparable relationship, this bond between the Christian and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, of course, becoming a Christian in the first place is belonging to Jesus Christ, isn't it? It's coming to that point in our lives where we realize that we are sinners, that God has dealt with us, God has shown us the helplessness that we are in, the helpless state that we are in. The Lord Jesus Christ has come into our lives and he's transformed us. He gave his life for us on the cross at Calvary. We were eating of the bread and we were drinking from the cup this morning in remembrance of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. That's becoming a Christian. Becoming a Christian is realizing that we are hopeless, hopelessly lost without the Lord Jesus Christ. We're in a terrible situation without the grace of God in our lives, the Lord Jesus Christ coming into our lives. And becoming a Christian is realizing that we have to put our faith in Christ and in Christ alone. That's where we begin. Now, churches may have all sorts of different rules and regulations as to how you become a member of the church. But you know, nobody is really a member of the church unless they have this living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what it is that makes us a Christian. We know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, as our Lord. And so in that sense, we belong to Jesus Christ. We cannot be a Christian without the Lord Jesus Christ. It's impossible. We don't become a Christian because we turn over a new leaf. We don't become a Christian because one day we decided we'll go in a different direction and we'll try and live our life to a different set of standards. No, becoming a Christian is when we come to the end of ourselves and we just throw ourselves on the mercy of God and we look to Calvary and there we see that his blood was shed. He died that death upon Calvary so that my sin might be forgiven once and for all. we belong to Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there, does it? Or it shouldn't do. I remember when I first became a Christian and I was to be baptized and I was to become a member of the church where we were at the time. Somebody said to me, David, we'd like you to share your testimony. But in very, very wise words, the person went on to say, but remember this, David, the testimony you share with us today shouldn't stagnate. And if I was to invite you to come and share your testimony in 12 months' time, although the beginnings might be the same, there must be much more beyond, because every day of your life as a Christian, your testimony grows as you become more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ as he works that miracle of grace in our hearts. Our testimony is growing, it's changing. And as a Christian, we can only survive as a Christian if we have this relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. This inseparable relationship with Christ. That he is everything to me. And I live my life in the reality of that tremendous truth. That is becoming a Christian. That is living the Christian life. And this is what was happening in the church. This is why Paul could write these words. You belong to Jesus Christ. Now, I've used this illustration many, many times over many years, but it remains so true. It goes back to a seminar that was being offered, and it was all about marriage and relationships, and the speaker was trying to get across the fact that, well, answer the question, why do so many relationships break down in our world today? And there are many reasons, but one reason was a lack of communication. And the speaker went on to describe the situation where perhaps the husband and wife, they may have had so many things in common together at the beginning of the relationship, but as the years have gone by, they've separated in so many ways because the husband's gone off in this direction with that particular set of interests, and his wife's gone off in that direction with her set of interests, and now they have very little in common. And there's no conversation, there's no meaningful dialogue between them because their world has begun to drift apart. And I can't help applying that spiritually as a Christian. Why do we suffer as a Christian? Why do we feel so bereft at times spiritually? Why do we feel at times that first love that Paul speaks about when he writes to the Ephesians, is it? When he speaks about that first love. Why is it that love that I had in my heart for Jesus Christ when he first saved me, when I first realized that I needed him as my Savior, why is not with me today? Well, maybe it's because of that lack of communication. When did we last seriously spend time with God, speaking to God in prayer? When did we seriously last sit down and read seriously the Word of God? When did we really do that? The last time. I don't mean those captured moments before our head hits the pillow at night as we read our passage for the day, or we rushed through the reading at breakfast before we go out for the train, or we arrive almost late at the office or whatever. I don't mean those sort of mechanical motions that we go through. When did we last seriously spend time with the Lord Jesus Christ? Because if we're not doing so, then our relationship will suffer. And maybe the reason why Paul could say, you're being gossiped about, your faith is being spoken about all over the world, was because the Christians in Rome had a real, ongoing, living relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he meant everything to them. And therefore, Paul could say, you belong to Jesus Christ. The second thing he says about the church in Rome in verse 7, to all of you in Rome who are beloved, who are loved by God. The reason that they've come to the Lord Jesus Christ in the first place is because of that grace of God, that undeserved love that God has shown to them. Now we live in a world and God owns this world. It's his creation. And God didn't wind up his creation and then allowed it to unwind over a period of centuries. He sustains his creation. He's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of Lords. It's his world. And there are so many blessings that God gives to the world that he owns day by day. People may not acknowledge it is from God, but the very fact that we have the sunshine, the very fact that rain falls to the earth, we might wish it didn't sometimes, but we'd be in a far, far worse state if no rain ever fell. That the air that we breathe, family life, so many blessings that God gives to this world day by day. That's God's love to his creation. But here Paul is speaking about an agape love. Here Paul is speaking about a Calvary love. Here Paul is speaking about the love of God that called you to himself. The love of God that worked in your heart in the first place to bring you under conviction of sin, to show you your need of the Savior. It was the love of God who fixed your eyes upon the cross at Calvary. It was the love of God that helped you to see that your sins had been dealt with on that cross when the Lord Jesus Christ took upon himself the full punishment of sin that you deserve. It was God's agape love, God's special love. You see, becoming a Christian isn't down to our education. It doesn't come down to our culture. It doesn't come down to the way that we were brought up. It doesn't come down to the way that we try to live our lives. Becoming a Christian surpasses all of that. Becoming a Christian is when God, in his grace and mercy, breaks down your stony heart, takes away everything that you're putting your trust in, and showing you that the only way that you can be a Christian, the only way you can be secure, the only way that you can know the Lord Jesus Christ and his love in your life is because God has made that possible. If we had the time this morning, and each one of you this morning who professes to be a Christian could come and stand here for a few minutes and share your testimony, our stories of how we became a Christian, how we're going on in the Christian life, they'd all be different, wouldn't they? Because we come from different backgrounds, different situations. We're different people to each other. But there'll be a common thread throughout every story that we share together. And it's God's love in your life. That God has broken in. That God has dealt with you. That God has brought you to that point in your life where you have put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the love of God that's been shed abroad in your heart. And that was in evidence within the church at Rome. Not that that was making them proud. It wasn't making them arrogant. It wasn't making them boastful. In fact, what it was doing was the very opposite. Because as undeserving as they know they are, God's grace has shone abroad in their hearts. It just overflows to everybody to whom they come into contact with them. It becomes so natural to gossip about the gospel. I wonder what we talk about with one another. If we could just sort of tune in to conversations after the service this morning. We'll be discussing the great result that Liverpool had last night at Wigan. We'll be talking about the latest film we've been to see. We'll be talking about the latest place that we've had to visit. Or will it be about what Christ means to me? And what do we talk about with our neighbour, members of our family, our colleagues at work, the people that we meet in the supermarket? What is the focus of our conversation, our thoughts and our desires? Well, for the church in Rome, it was the love of God shed abroad in their hearts. And it was so powerful, it was so overwhelming, it was so dramatic, they couldn't do anything else but to tell others of what Jesus means to them. And therefore, they were being talked about all over the world because of the love of God. But the third thing that he describes the church here in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, they were also called to be saints. Now, the word saint is often misused, misunderstood perhaps in some ways in the world today. We often think of saints being particular men and women recognized by the church for qualities in their life, things that they've done, and therefore they have days named after them, stained glass windows designed in their honor, and so on and so forth. And often we categorize saints as being other people apart from ourselves. But that's not the way that the New Testament uses the word saint. It's not the original Greek that we translate in English as saint. What the original language that Paul uses is actually saying to us is this: the church in Rome were men and women who had been set apart by God for a purpose. And every single one of us as a Christian, God has saved us. God has shed the love that he has for us in our hearts because he has a purpose for us. And so, as a member of the church, there's no room for passengers. There's no backseat observers. No panel of critics. But a church is made up of men and women fully committed to God because of the love that they have for Jesus Christ and fully committed to one another, to serve one another and to serve together the world around them. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ gave such a powerful illustration, demonstration of what servanthood is all about. When he took the towel and he took upon himself the most humbling of domestic duties any servant could be asked to do, to wrap the towel around his waist, to get on his knees and to bathe the dusty, the dirty, smelly feet of his disciples. He was rebuked for it, wasn't he, by his disciples? That's not your place to be doing that. Others should be serving you. But Jesus says, no, I have come to serve. God came into our world to serve. And isn't that our example? Isn't that our motive? Isn't that all that we need? To be like Jesus, to serve one another. And so we work together. Every single member of the church, you have a role to play within the church and within society. Now, they'll be different if it was all the same gifting and the same servant responsibilities, then it would be a very unbalanced church, wouldn't it? And you'd never get back home today, would you? Because you'd all be waiting to preach the sermon and other duties would get neglected. Now, of course, God has given to us so many gifts, but they're all complementary to one another. And there's no role within the church that is inferior to any other role. Because together we serve God, we serve one another, and we reach out together into the world around us. So tomorrow morning when you go into the office, you go to the supermarket, or you chat to the neighbour on the doorstep, you're representing God, but also you're representing the church to which God has called you. It's no accident that you're here at Belvedere Road. We don't believe in a haphazard God, do we? We don't believe in a God of chance, of maybes, of perhaps. We believe in a God of order, a God of purpose, a God of design. History is God's story. It's his story unfolding day by day, leading to one great climax at the end of time, when Christ comes again as judge. And in the meantime, we're moving forward to that great and glorious day. And God has a purpose. God has a plan. And you're part of that plan as a Christian. You can't opt out. There isn't an opt-out clause. You can't sit back and leave it to everybody else. We're all called to be in the work together. And the reason the church in Rome were having an impact. Now, don't forget, Rome was so corrupt. It was cosmopolitan Rome of the day. There were so many vices to be found at every corner of the city of Rome. So much corruption, so much sinfulness. Yet they were making an impact because they weren't individuals. They were together because they had that common bond and that common purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ. And because they were working together, the church was making an impact. And people were looking at the church in Rome and saying, have you heard about them in Rome? Have you heard the Christian life, how they live their life? Have you heard how close they are? Have you witnessed how close they are to their God when they speak about him? And the finger of accusation obviously wasn't there that much, but rather it was very positive, very good, and very God-honoring. Three marks that make up the church in Rome that caused Paul to write this letter, caused Paul to regret that for some reason or other God hadn't allowed him as yet to visit Rome, because he longed to do so. He goes on, doesn't just say, I just long to be with you one day so I can share with you some of the blessings that God has bestowed upon me. And in return, he goes on to say in verse 12, that we may be mutually encouraged. He was looking forward to being encouraged by the Christians in Rome as much as he might be an encouragement to them. And that was because those three qualities were in evidence in Rome. They belonged to Jesus Christ, and that was undeniable. They belonged to Jesus Christ because they were loved by God with agape, Calvary love. And they were set apart by God to serve one another and to serve the world around them. And because of that, Paul could say, I want to thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you in Rome, because your faith is proclaimed in all the world. May God be able to say that about Belvedere Road, Egbeth, wherever, to the glory of his name. Amen.